Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burden. Thanks so much for tuning into our Every Nation channel. And I want to remind you, as always, God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you. And so if you've been following with us, we're actually closing out almost our series on the ABCs of faith. And today we're going to be discussing the letter Y. And so please pray for me. You got to get creative to come up with a Y word, okay? But I think we'll get there, all right? And so, but let me get us started with this story. So I'm 55 now. I know you're surprised. I look like I'm 25, but listen, when my wife and I, when we turned 50, for the record, my wife turned 50 3 months prior to me, all right? She's considerably older than me. And but when we turned 50, we decided we were going to do it up, man. So when you've been alive for half a century, you got to celebrate, right? And so by the way, there's some really good things about being in your 50s. There really is. I was shocked, man. Do you know what? When you're in your 50s, you really stop caring what people think about you. So it's great, man. I find myself now, man, I go to the store in my slippers. And I'm like, well, what are people going to say? I'm like, I don't care. I'm in my 50s, man. They just look at me and they're like, oh, it's just an old guy, right? So there's some really good things about, man, turning 50. So and so here's what we did is we actually rented a place in St. Croix, and we did it up. We invited all our family and friends over, and it was going to be this epic trip. We had been planning for quite some time, but how many know, like, we make plans and God smiles, right? And so, man, a hurricane ripped through St. Croix, and so it did out all the power grid and all this stuff, so we're like, oh my gosh, our trip. Actually, they started to get the island back in shape again. There was still no electricity, but the home we were renting, it had a generator in it. So we decided they knocked off all this money off the cost of the place, and we went. So there's no power, but we just used this generator. And so we were there. So there's no TV, no cable TV or anything. So at night, my daughter, by chance, she happened to bring all her DVDs. If you don't remember what those are, you have to Google it, right? And so she brought all her DVDs back from when she was like a little kid. And so there was no cable TV, but there was a DVD player there. And so every night we watched Nicholas Sparks movies. And so, man, if you don't know who Nicholas Sparks is, I'm going to help you out here in a minute. But for the record, Nicholas Sparks, he's a novelist, and they turned all his films into major motion pictures. And it's the same story over and over and over again. Man, two people, they're unlikely people to fall in love, and yet they do, as they're two opposites, and they fall in this intense love affair, but then inevitably, one of them dies every single time, man. And then the credits roll. You're like, wait, it can't end like that, right? And so I found myself each and every night, man, bawling my eyes out watching these Nicholas Sparks movies, right? And listen, if you're a guy thinking that that's weak and wimpy, I don't care, because I'm in my 50s and I don't care what you think. So listen, I think our story is an awful lot like a Nicholas Sparks film. That there's two people very unlikely that fall in love, sinful humanity and Almighty God Himself. And here's what happens. Someone does die, and it should be you and I for our sin and our trespass against a holy God. But what happens? God dies on our behalf. But that's not, the credits don't roll in our story, because it's from there's a plot twist. And what happens? Our God, He rises from the dead. And now He no longer just walks with us. Now He's in us. As Jesus says after His resurrection, receive the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus can say with confidence, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. See, it's Christ is actually on the inside of us. And for the record, that is the theme of our entire Bible. Like, the theme of the Bible is, it's not necessarily God will forgive you, though that is true. But the theme of the Bible is this: God says, I will be with you. And the entirety of the scriptures is about God coming down, reconciling us back to Himself, right? And so that's the story of the Bible. And if I was going to say say which Nicholas Sparks film our story is like, I would say A Walk to Remember. Have you seen this one? Man, here's what's fascinating as I was doing a little bit of research on it. Do you know that this film, this story was actually written from Nicholas Sparks' sister, Danielle? See, she it was written really with her in mind. She was diagnosed with breast cancer. And as she fought breast cancer, she actually fell in love with a man. And this man, he bound himself to her, despite the fact that there's a chance that she could die. But he said, no, I'm not going anywhere, right? And that was the basis for the film, A Walk to Remember. And so if you haven't seen it, I'll give you the plot. If you remember Jamie, she's a pastor's kid. She loves the Lord, but the only problem is she has leukemia. And what happens? Her love interest becomes Landon. He's the school bad boy, but something happens. He's transformed. As he walks with her, he becomes a different person. And then, spoiler alert, she dies. But get this, now at the end of the film, before the credits roll, we hear Landon. Now he's grown up and he's remembering his lost love. And here's what he says. He says, Jamie saved my life. She taught me everything about life, hope, the long journey ahead. I'll always miss her, but our love is like the wind. I can't see it, but I feel it. I can't see it, but I feel it. And man, isn't that our story? In fact, Peter references it in 1 Peter 1:8. He says this, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Do you see it? It's, man, we have this walk to remember that we are doing life, walking with God on a daily basis as he dwells on the inside of us. It's our story, a walk to remember. And it's really our purpose in as humanity is to walk with God. And then let me illustrate with this character in your Bible. His name is Enoch. He gets a little bit of play both in your Old Testament and your New Testament. And it's, listen, Enoch, we get to see him in what's known as the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's Hebrews chapter 11, and there's this kind of all these heroes of our faith, Moses, Noah, David, Samson, right? And in there is this man by the name of Enoch. And here's what we read in Hebrews 11, verse 5. It says this, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And so, like, man, when I read this, I'm like, what did this guy Enoch do? Like, God was so pleased and happy with this man as he walked with God. What happened? Like, God was like, hey, man, why don't you come with me to my house tonight, right? And he just took Enoch up to heaven. We read about him in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. It says that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so just a little fact here. Do you know that the name Enoch, it means disciplined? And so there's something about this man, Enoch, that he learned to discipline himself, that each and every day, I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to bring God with me wherever I go and whatever I do, I'm going to make sure I'm walking with him. We could say it this way, that he disciplined himself to put on Jesus's yoke. And that's where we get the letter Y today, is for yoke, right? And man, we use the word yoke a bit today. It's kind of like a slang. If you ever see some guy, man, some big weightlifter guy, you're like, man, that dude is yoked up. And you know what we mean by that? It's like that, like, dude's got some big old traps on him, and it literally looks like he has a yoke on his back. And so, but let me read to you the definition of a yoke as it pertains to the scriptures. It says this, that a yoke is a wooden cross piece that is fastened over the necks of two animals and attached to the plow or cart there to pull. And here's the big invitation for you and for me. Jesus invites us to get in the yoke with him. Let me read to you Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. It reads like this. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so before we talk about, like, man, what is Jesus's yoke? What he means is when he says to take up my yoke, that rabbis would say, hey, you put on the yoke of your rabbi. That means his teachings, his words, and his ways. And so when Jesus says to take my yoke, he's saying, hey, take my words in my ways and get in the yoke with me. And so I wanted to break down this text a little bit. And so remember, verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So there's this invitation. Come to me, all who are heavy laden. And so I think I'll illustrate this point this way. Is we've used this one before, but Wells Crowder, I don't know if you're familiar with this story. They did an ESPN special on him. It's called "The Man in the Red Bandana," and it actually takes us back. Wells Crowder was a young man who graduated, I believe it was Boston College, and then he got a job in finance working at the World Trade Center, the South Tower, when on 9/11, man, flight 175 struck the South Tower. And right there, I believe it was on the 78th floor where Wells Crowder was, man, the just fire, jet fuel, smoke. There's all this confusion, terror, and chaos going on until a man with a red bandana showed up on the scene. Wells Crowder was known to carry two handkerchiefs, the white one for blow and the red one, the white one for show and the red one for blow. And so he would use this red bandana and he put it across his mouth in order to breathe, and then he went to work. And he had found a way to escape. And amidst all the terror and confusion, he just barked out, "Follow me, I found a way out." And he rescued a bunch of people. They went down, rescued to safety, and he went up three different times. "Come, follow me, I found a way out." Until the fourth time he went up, the tower collapsed on him. And so when he was all said and done, he had saved some 18 people. And that is the message that Jesus is saying. He says, come. And in the Greek, it's an imperative command. There's an urgency to the voice of Jesus when he says, come, follow me. He's not like, come and follow me. No, there's an urgency. Why? Because Jesus has come to rescue us from surefire death and destruction. And so he says, come and follow me. He's on a rescue mission. And so sometimes people can get offended with Jesus. For he says to come, follow me. And the idea is there's this, the exclusivity claims of Jesus, where Jesus says, I am the only way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but through me. And so that can be offensive today to our 2024 sensibilities, which I just need to like clarify something. You realize like all the world's major religions, they have exclusivity claims, right? Whether you're Muslim, a Jew, man, a Hindu or whatever, there's exclusivity claims in all of them. And they all think they have found the right way. Even if you're a universalist that believes, man, all ways lead to God. I mean, even that in itself is somewhat of an exclusivity claim. And so, we just need to pump the brakes a little bit. Can you imagine if Wells Crowder is like amidst the burning and the fire and the smoke, he's like, follow me, I found a way out. And the people are like, how dare you say you're the only way out, right? It's like, that would be ridiculous and absurd. And yet Jesus declares, I've found a way of rescue from your sin and your trespass, from sure death, hell, and the grave. And yet some people would have the nerve to say, how dare he do that, right? It's absurd and silly. And here's what you need to know. You know, for Jesus, the way is narrow. He says, I am the way. I am the door, right? No one gets to the Father but through me. But notice, the call is vast. He says, come to me, all. Last time I checked in the scriptures, in the Greek, all meant all. And so the call goes out to everyone, anyone that would come. And so I love Dane Ortlund. He wrote a book, Lowly and Gentle. It's a great read. I highly recommend it. But Ortlund says this, He says the posture most natural to him being Jesus, is not a pointed finger, but open arms. And the posture of Jesus is not some pointed finger, you sinner, you this, but it's open arm. Come to me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden. And so that brings us kind of to the next point, is this idea of being burdened and heavy laden. And so isn't it funny that, man, it seems to me that the people that are burdened and heavy laden with the press of this world and sin, those seem to be the people most ripe for the gospel, most ready to receive the message of rescue, of come to me. In fact, we did a thing at our church here at Every Nation New Jersey. We had several of the New York Jets come in, and they were sharing their Jesus story, how they came to know Christ. And it's fascinating to me how each and every one, it was like, man, life pressed them. They were in sin and sorrow, so on and so forth. Man, it was always just, life was difficult. And then they heard the call. Jesus says, come to me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden. And so, you have to be careful not to put on the wrong yoke, because there are a lot of false yokes out there. Let me give you a few of them. There's the solo yoke. That's the person that just says, I don't need Jesus in the yoke with me. I got this. I'm God. I can handle it. And here, it's such an arrogant posture, right? This idea of, I don't need God. I've heard people say Christianity, it's just a crutch for weak people. And I want to agree with them. It absolutely is a crutch for weak people. But here's the problem that you don't understand. We are all weak people. Like, we are incredibly fragile, and we need to get in Jesus's yoke. This is how fragile we are. I was just Googling a couple things. Do you know that 453 people die annually from falling out of bed? Did you get that? Man, falling out of bed, man, you're at risk. Do you know that some 900 people die annually from constipation? You can't even go to the bathroom without the threat of dying, right? I'll say this. Do you know that some 13 people per year die from vending machines? All right? You're just trying to get your Kit Kat bar out of there, and next thing you know, man, you're died. The thing falls on you, okay? Man, that's how fragile we are. Or do I need to remind us, just a couple years back, that there was something so microscopic, it was blind. We couldn't see it with the human eye. It was a virus called COVID, and it literally shut down the planet. See, you and I, we don't have it all together. We are not God, and we need a savior. Here's false yoke number two, is this, the yoke of this world. The yoke of this world. And I think we see this played out best by the prodigal son. Man, he believed just, man, that the yoke that I want to wear is the yoke of this world. And what does he do? It says he gets his inheritance, and he just lives the party life for a while. And it was a blast until it wasn't. And he woke up in the muck, in the mire, and he asked himself this question, how did I get here? How did I get here? And you know that the answer is, you got here by putting on the wrong yoke. And listen, sometimes it may not just be, man, you wake up in the muck and the mire. Maybe you wake up, man, and you're like Leonardo DiCaprio. You're on top of the world, right? Can I tell you something? Man, success, even in this world, I promise you, it will leave you lacking and in want. Let me put for you Adele. You need me to read some of the things that she's accomplished in life. 16 Grammys, 18 Billboard Music Awards, an Academy Award, a Primetime Emmy Award. And yet with all these accolades and all the success life could have to offer, do you know what happened to her? Man, after all that success, man, life, man, it just crushed her. That man, through all this fame and fortune, it was disorienting to her. It cost her marriage and her son. In fact, she shares that she was actually in the shower just trying to get through, man, her divorce and all these different things. And it's in the shower that she actually wrote the song, Easy on Me, right? And in it, she's explaining the reason why, man, she was just so crushed during the season and lost her marriage and almost lost her son. Because here's the thing, she wrote Easy on Me because, listen, the yoke of this world, it's just not easy. Only Jesus offers the easy yoke. And so there's Augustine, the early church father, I believe he said it best. He said it this, is that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. Man, when you have Jesus's yoke. Let me give you the third false yoke is this, is the false yoke of religion. The false yoke of religion. And this is what Jesus is speaking of in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. He's speaking about, man, these Pharisees and these self-righteous people. The big idea, like that false yoke is this. You just do a bunch of things, obey a bunch of rules, and then you get to climb your way to heaven. As if there's just kind of like, the rules and the law of God is like a ladder. You're to climb up to get to God. Here's the problem with the false yoke of religion. It just doesn't work. Like if you know humanity's history, our track record, back in the Garden of Eden, we had to obey just one command. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How do we do with that one? Right? Then, several hundred years later, man, Moses would come. He would give us 10 commands. How are we doing with those? Any liars watching right now? Ever told a lie before? That's probably your second lie. How about that? Anybody wants something that somebody else had? Yeah, there's a word for that. It's called coveting. It's also is breaking one of the commands. How about this? How are you doing on your Sabbath, right? Are you honoring the Sabbath? You can see, and I could just go through all 10. We stink at keeping the commands. And get this, if the 10 weren't enough, in your Old Testament, man, like Jewish rabbis, they started adding to the law. In fact, they added, there's a total of 613 laws to follow. There's 248 thou shalls and 365 thou shall nots, right? And so like we couldn't keep the 10, why don't we add like 613 more, right? And see how that works for us. And you can almost feel it with me. Man, to try and obey all these laws is exhausting and it's impossible. And so, in fact, when you read in the Old Testament, the entire book is about, man, people sinning and then needing a sacrifice. Sinning, I'm sorry, I need a sacrifice. Sinning, a sacrifice, and we do the same thing today. God, I'm so sorry I did that. I'll never do it again. Boom, next day. Oh, I'm sorry, God, this time I mean it. I won't do that again. And it's just around and around this cycle of sin and exhausting. And you know what happens? That you have the yoke of religion. Eventually, you just get tired and you quit. You say, no, thank you. I'm not very good at it. Or you can be like the Pharisees and just pretend like you're doing it well. All right? And man, pretending self-righteousness is so exhausting. Like I remember I was ministering to one of the Philadelphia 76ers. Man, it was a great big giant guy. He was almost 7 feet tall. And I was meeting he and his wife at a restaurant in Philly, the Budokan, amazing restaurant. So I'm driving from Jersey down to Philly. You know, I get there, I got my suit and everything in the back, so I didn't want to get it all crinkly. And as I'm getting dressed in my car, I realized my wife had bought me a new shirt. But have you ever had it where they didn't take the sensor off of it? And so the sensor, it wasn't this little thing like we have today. It was this ginormous thing, and it was right in my front collar like this. I was like, oh my gosh, I got to meet this guy. I hardly even know, and I got this giant sensor here. What am I going to do? But so I just decided to go for it and pretend. And so the whole time, I meet them, and I'm just kind of got my hair end up like this. I put the menu up like this, right? And so I got through the entire dinner without them seeing this giant sensor right here. In fact, the evening went so well that by the end of the night, I was like, hey guys, can I show you something? You know, I showed and we all cracked up. But you know what? Up until that point, I was so tired from pretending. And man, the yoke of religion is just exhausting, right? What we need to do is pick up the easy yoke. Take up Jesus's yoke. Matthew 11, verse 29. This will be point number two. It says this. Jesus says, remember, take up my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And so Jesus says to take my yoke upon you. It's this idea of daily, each and every day, to get up and consciously say, Lord, I'm going to follow, trust, and obey your words and your ways. I'm going to take up your yoke on my life. And so there's a guy, I've used this illustration before, but his name is Charles Blondin. He was like the greatest tightrope rope walker that we've ever known. And Blondin was quite the performer. In fact, he put up a tightrope across Niagara Falls, which I can't believe he got permission to do that. And so he would just go back and forth and get this. Like at one point, he did a wheelbarrow. Another point, he took a portable stove. He cooked an omelet over Niagara Falls, ate it, and came back again. And so the people are losing their mind. Like, what this guy was, and he was pandering to the crowd. And at one point, Blondin, he just panders to the crowd and he's like, hey, how many believe that I could carry a man on my back across Niagara Falls? And the exuberant crowd, they're like, we believe, we believe. And then he pointed to someone in the audience and he says, you, sir, get on my back. And he's like, oh, no, no, no. In fact, nobody took up the offer but one guy. His name was Harry Colcord. It was Charles Blondin's manager. I think we have an image of him. And he actually got on Blondin's back and he went across Niagara Falls. And that's what it means to take up Jesus's yoke, man. When we take up the yoke of Jesus, each and every day, it's daily faith whereby, man, Jesus, I'm getting on your back today and I'm going to trust you. In fact, I feel like this is such a great definition for faith. Faith is trust in action. Faith is trust in action. And so Jesus says to take up my yoke and learn from me. Did you know that the term a disciple, it simply means a learner. And so Jesus says, get on my back and now learn from me. Watch what I do. And so you're going to feel the pull, man, when you decide, all right, I'm going to take up Jesus's yoke. And man, everything is going to scream to you, no, put the world's yoke on. No, put your solo yoke on. All these different things. And you need to fight through that and just walk with God each and every day. And here's the good news. Do you know that that God doesn't leave us helpless, but you know, God gives us some things to help us as we walk with him daily and take up his yoke. We have a map that we can follow as we walk with God. Man, that map is nothing other than the Word of God. Man, that the scriptures, it's kind of this map, this guidebook for how to walk well and flourish in the day-to-day life. As well, God gives us his Holy Spirit. Man, that the Spirit of God dwells on the inside of us. It's like a dynamic map that the Spirit tells us where to go. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he would say it this way in Galatians 5:25. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit is this dynamic map guiding us on which way to go and how to follow Jesus well. I would say it this way. It's kind of like OnStar. I don't know if you've heard of this, but man, back before we had our GPS and all our cars and all that, like, remember we had like map, we had Triptych was the first one where you just kind of this paper thing that you would tear up, like spin over like this. Then we got MapQuest and it was all on, we'd print it out before we went on our trip. But then, man, one of the early things was OnStar. And so, I remember I had my car, my family and I, we got a little bit lost, didn't know where to go. And my wife's like, it's okay, honey, we have OnStar. So I mashed the OnStar button. And then sure enough, man, it was like a voice from heaven. Yes, Mr. Bird, how may I help you? And I'm like, well, miss, we're lost. And you go, yes, Mr. Bird, 1 second. Oh, yes, I have your coordinates. And then I was like, okay, well, where do we need to go? And then she tells me, oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Bird, you did not pay the $9.99 a month for this package. I'm sorry, I don't think I can help you. And I'm like, what in the world? I'm like, my family and I are lost. And she says, well, where do you think you should go? And I'm like, well, I think I'm going to bang a left up here at the corner, and then I'm going to go down 3 lights and then bang a right. She says, you're getting warm. You're getting warmer. And as we went along, if I made a wrong turn, she'd be like, you're getting cold. You're getting cold. I'm like, this is ridiculous. But it really is a little bit like walking in the Spirit, always being aware of where the Spirit is guiding and leading us. Go here. Don't go here. Right? And then he says, man, take up my yoke and follow me. And then he says, for I am gentle and lowly. You know, it's so cool. This is the only verse in the scriptures where Jesus, he lets us in and he shows us his heart. He says, my heart, I'm gentle and lowly. In other words, he's gentle and humble. Like, that's mind-blowing to many of you. I don't know if you're like me, man. I grew up in a denomination where it just felt like God was an angry old man with a beard. He was just waiting for you to sin so, he could give you cancer or do something, man, to judge you. And then to come find out, Jesus is like, no, 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 no. It doesn't work like that with me. I am gentle and lowly in spirit, right? Let me read once again Dan Ortlund's quote. He says this. He says, if you are part of Christ's own body, your sins evoke his deepest heart, his compassion and pity. Here's the money line. He takes part with you. That is, he's on your side. He sides with you against your sin, not against you because of your sin. He hates sin, but he loves you. But I love that part, man, that he sides with you against your sin. Like, he's in the yoke with you, man, and he's siding against your sin. He's like, hey, you and I together, let's fight against this sin and win. But he loves you. And so that's why when we see a picture of Jesus, that he's a shepherd, not a rancher. Like, a rancher drives cattle. That's not Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd, and the sheep follow the shepherd, right? And so and here's the promise. As we take up the Jesus's yoke each and every day, the promise is this: rest for your soul. Rest for your soul. And so, listen, each and every one of us, we were born in sin, and we have what theologians call a God-sized hole in our heart. And if you ever slow down enough from the busyness of life, man, you can feel, man, just the hollowness and the emptiness of life. Nothing seems to satisfy. But when you climb into the yoke with Jesus on a daily basis, man, something powerful is happening in your heart. Like, when we get in the yoke with Jesus, we're not just plowing his field, we're actually filling holes. The hole that's in your heart and in mine as we're in the yoke with Jesus, it's being filled. In fact, do you know that as we take up Jesus's yoke and we are in the yoke with him each and every day, there's a transformation that takes place in our relationship with Jesus. You and I, we become friends with God. In John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." I don't know if you get that. It's like, hey, man, you were in the yoke just to serve me and obey me. But listen, something happens as you serve me and obey me, as we walk together, we become friends. There's a transformation in our relationship. And so here's what I found in my own life personally. Man, as I've walked and been in the yoke with Jesus, my motivation for obeying him has changed. And I'll illustrate it this way. Like when I was a little kid, I was a rule follower, man. I obeyed the rules. You know why? Not because I really cared about the rules, but because I was afraid of my old man, right? I was afraid of my dad because, man, I don't know what like what we're doing now. Like, we didn't get time out when I was a little kid. Time out was when your dad knocked you out, you know? And so, man, I obeyed because I didn't, you know, want to feel the wrath of my dad. But something started to happen the older I got. I remember I was 13 years old, and you know, and my dad asked me if I would do him a favor and look through some of these spreadsheets, just doing simple math, and just to check that all the numbers were right. And so, you know, it was just menial work, but it was something a 13-year-old could easily do. But it was going to take about an hour. My dad left the room, and I'm like, man, I don't really want to do all this. And so I said, yeah, I did it. They're all great, Dad, right? And so he was smart, and he was going to just make sure that I did the right thing. And then he was like, hey, on page 5, why is this wrong? Or whatever. And then, why is this wrong? And he's like, son, did you really do it? And I was like, no, Dad, I didn't do it. And listen, it was the first time I ever recall I saw my dad. He wasn't mad at me. He was hurt. I had hurt my father because I didn't serve him and obey him. And man, that feeling, it was a game changer for me. I was like, man, I never want to feel that again. And it's the same way as we grow in the yoke with Jesus. There comes a time we don't obey him because, you know, you're God and you can kill me. But we obey him, what? Out of an overflow of love for him, right? And so there's a change and a motivation for love as we're in the yoke with Jesus. And lastly, Matthew 11, verse 30, it says this. It says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that word easy in the Greek, it's the word krestos. And here's what it means. It's pretty cool. It means that my yoke is easy. It's the word for tailor-made. It's well-fitting. It's custom-made for you. Like that yoke that you put on, Jesus' yoke, he custom-made it to fit and to form you perfectly. Paul will say it a little bit differently in Ephesians 2, verse 10. Paul says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Did you catch that? Man, we are his workmanship, that God, he's worked, formed, and fashioned what this yoke for us to put on, these good works that we would walk in. And so, I mean, I want to tell you this, man, your yoke has been custom made for you by Jesus. Man, you should want and just enjoy your yoke and don't want someone else's yoke. Just enjoy the yoke that God has given you. And as well, don't judge other people's yoke, man. You pay attention to your own yoke, man. Jesus has his own relationship, his custom fit way. He works for each of us as individuals. And so if you try to be someone else and put on their yoke, man, it ain't gonna fit. I found this out the hard way. I was performing a wedding, I believe, in Rhode Island. And so I was kind of driving down there. Once again, my suit's in the back. I should probably learn my lesson to just wear my suit beforehand. but I get there. And so I'm dressing in the bathroom before the wedding. And as I put it on, it occurs to me my dry cleaner gave me the wrong white shirt. It was some other dudes, and he's probably about 4'6" tall, because I try to put this white shirt on. I'm like, oh my gosh, man, the sleeves are coming up to my elbows. No chance of me getting the neck done up. I'm like, what in the world? I look like Tommy Boy, you know, trying to do this thing. And I realize, man, this is another dude's shirt. It doesn't fit. And don't you try to wear someone else's yoke. Man, Jesus has a yoke custom fit for you. His yoke is easy. And get this, his burden is light. Did you notice this too? It doesn't matter, man, we don't get out of a burden. Like all of us have a burden, whether it's Jesus's yoke or another yoke, there's always a burden for us to carry. And listen, that's God's design. You and I have been created by God to carry a burden. Like you have a purpose and a mission. You've been created for purpose. And to rob yourself of having a burden in life is to rob yourself of meaning. It'll rob you of joy and contentment. And so we've been designed to carry a burden. But the good news is Jesus' burden, it's light, man. Remember, it was Kathy Heller. She's an author and a speaker and podcaster, and Kathy Heller said this: the opposite of depression is not happiness, it's purpose. And you have been created for a purpose, to carry God's burden, God's mission for your life in the world. And so, but his burden, it's easy and it's light. And you know why our burden is light as we carry Jesus's burden? It's because he's in the yoke with us, man. And Jesus, he does all the heavy lifting. And so a little serious moment here is, do you know that we practice church discipline here at Every Nation New Jersey? And in fact, we've removed pastors before as they fell into sin. We've actually had to kick people out of fellowship because they refused to repent. And so we're very serious about church discipline. And if you do this, you will be under church discipline. If you spread this heretical lie that LeBron is the GOAT, right? That's a bunch of trash, and it's heretical. It's just not true. Everybody knows that MJ, Michael Jordan, is the GOAT, the greatest of all time, and I won't hear anything else. Case closed, okay? And so it was, get this, back in March 28th, 1990, MJ and the Chicago Bulls beat the Cleveland Cavaliers 117-113 in overtime. But here's the cool part. Jordan put up 69 points. 69 points against the Cavs. They interviewed rookie forward Stacey King afterwards, and they asked the LA Times, they asked King, hey, what do you remember about tonight's game? And he says, Stacey King, by the way, scored 1 point. And he says, I'll always remember this night. This was the night that MJ and I put up 70. Kind of true, right? MJ did 69. Stacey King put up 1 point, right? And that's kind of our story. I want to tell you something, man. Jesus is the GOAT, the greatest of all time. And he is in the yoke with us. Man, if you feel like heavy burdens on your life, you need to learn. You need to roll it over on the GOAT. Man, you need to cast your cares and your burden. Let Jesus do the heavy lifting of your life. And so, Do you know the Apostle Peter? He knows a little bit about carrying weight, worry, care, and anxiety. If you recall, Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, that he told Peter, hey man, people are going to tie you up. They're going to take you where you don't want to go. In other words, Peter knew he was going to die badly because he was going to, for following Jesus. And so can you imagine every knock on the door, could that strike worry? Is this the moment? Is this the time? Every time he was in prison, oh, is this the time? Is this the end, right? And so this care and worry had to be mounting in his life. But you know what he learned? He learned something about being in the yoke with Jesus, how to get rid of that care. And he lets us know in 1 Peter 5:7, he says this, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. See, it's funny, it's interesting, that word, it's actually a word picture, casting our cares upon him. It's kind of the image, if you've ever seen a beast of burden, like a camel, and it's got this giant pack on his back, but how does he release this heavy, weighted burden? He drops to his knees, they undo the belt of the load, and he rolls it over, and the pack falls over like that. And that's the picture of what you and I do. We drop to our knees. Man, and we roll all that care over onto Jesus, who's in the yoke. Jesus does all the heavy lifting. Yeah, you roll your care over on him because he cares for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we could gather around your word. Oh, Jesus, God, thank you, Lord, for your yoke, that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Lord, we want to walk with you. God, we want to each and every day, by faith, Lord, we want to trust you. And thank you that our faith is trust in action. We're going to put the yoke on. And Lord, we're going to live extraordinary lives for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.